Thank you, Ernie, and good afternoon, everyone. Special hello to the visitors, Sid and Suzanne. Looking forward to meeting Suzanne. Sid talked about you while you were away. I don't know if your ears were burning. Whereas looking forward to, he was saying, Suzanne will be here. And sure enough, it's awesome. So welcome. Welcome to any people connected through Zoom today. It's Alex? Excellent. I was gonna send a note to Alex ahead of time because the handout that I have, I went ahead and I put it up on the internet, Alex. So if you went to the CGI Canada site, and then there's a menu across the top. If you click on resources, you'll get to a resources page, and it has a list or has an option to click on all the speakers or preachers. And if you click that and go to my name, then the file is going to be there. So the top message that's there is this handout file. So that's something you might want to try out. And next time I'll try to send you the link ahead of time. I appreciate you being on the call, Alex. I was going to make a comment about how thankful I am to be here today. I'm not sure if anyone recognizes what this is. I'll hold it for Alex to see, and it comes apart like this. And what this is the post from a tire for the tire of a car. And it takes five of these posts to hold a tire in place. What this is what a post looks like when it's sheared off. So the bolt's gone, and it's just, you know, sheared right off. There's nothing supporting the tire. And coming home from services last week from Kawartha Lakes, Jim and Barb and I experienced what it's like to have a car being held on by just one of these bolts. So I was, again, the whole way there was a tiny noise. And it turned out a couple weeks ago, my son had put on my winter tires or took off the winter tires and put on the summer tires. And there must have been, you know, at least one or more bolts that were not tightened well enough. And so he cautioned me, make sure that after 100 kilometers, you retorque these wheel bolts. And I neglected to do that. So this is not my son's fault. This is totally my issue. But I've been telling people about the story of how we're on the 401. There had been no vibration or any problem with that, and all of a sudden there's some vibration, and then there's a clunk, and I said, okay, I immediately pulled off, and we called a tow truck, and it was the tow truck driver that was telling us that, do you realize that your tire is only being held on by one of these? And he was saying, even the act of putting it up on the flatbed, there's an excellent chance that bolt is going to snap, the front of the car is going to slam down, and it's going to do a whole bunch of damage. As it turned out, he was able to winch it up, and when we got to Kingston, to my place, he was wanting to lower the car down, and he says, you know, there's an excellent chance that bolt's going to snap as we let the car down, and it's going to, you know, fall down, and it's going to do a bunch of damage. And in both cases, the bolt held on. And so if anyone was to look at this later, you might notice lip marks on it where I've been kissing this life-saving bolt. Especially, you know, when we consider, you know, how important it is for God to have his angels about us. I was joking with people that, someday in the future, I'm going to shake the hand of the angel that had to fly like crazy to hold that tire in place until we got it safely off the road. Have a mechanic buddy who came to the house replace the five wheel posts and the car is fine. There's no other issue with the vehicle. It was only that there's a bolt that was loose. But when I think of what could have happened, again, the tire could have went off, hit some other car, and I'd be in court for 3 years with, you know, the liability, or the, you know, it could have injured Jim and Barb in my car. it could have just been, you know, the nightmare of trying to get the car repaired or towed or whatever. So everything else went perfectly. If something has to go wrong, that was probably a neat example of how it went wrong. But, you know, I think it might have cost us an extra hour or so coming home, but it wasn't, you know, 6 hours or 2 days or anything crazy like that. And so as, you know, I think in terms of all the other ministers that have to travel to congregations and all the members that are traveling, it's something that we certainly want to continue to pray about, because, you know, something as simple as this bolt snapping would have meant, you know, a life-changing thing for me and others. Peter.
Didn't the same thing happen to you about 8 years ago?
Thank you for pointing out that painful fact, Peter. The same thing did happen to me in the past. It was the same tire. In that instance, it was, the front driver's side tire. In that instance, it snapped and it took off in front of the car and was bouncing on the 401. This is just before the Port Hope en route. And at that instant in time, when I'm seeing this tire bouncing, I have a choice to make. I can either watch where this thing goes. And again, it did jump over the median, and so it was going into the oncoming traffic. They were coming at 100 kilometers an hour. That tire was going at 100 kilometers an hour. And there was so much traffic on the other side. I'm sure there's no way that it could make it through that amount of traffic. And again, a tire is so heavy that, I had to make a choice. I chose to try to get off, you know, turn off safely, and I was able to. My four wheeler became a tricycle, and I was able to get off safely, and I was looking to the other side, and there was no incident over there. It turned out it must have gotten through, and just went off into a field somewhere. When the tow truck driver got to me, he said, "Do we want to go look for it?" And I said, "No, get me out of here. Go." It was, again, another instance where I guess I was speaking in Toronto at the time and coming back. And so it was, again, a blessing that that was not a problem. Ernie? Well, it's interesting. I did send a caption to people. People who know me often know that I'm sending out pictures with words on them, and this one was a picture of a guardian angel that was doing a face plant like this, and it was, you know, this is Jim's guardian angel, and Jim's doing it again. Okay, I guess we can start with the message. Everyone has a handout? Perfect. The title, interestingly, of this message is Beware. And again, the key word underneath it talks about deception. And so the purpose of the message today is to talk about us being aware that there's deception out there. The first part talks about a situation in Ottawa. And this goes back to a couple of weeks ago when I got a call from a member here in Ottawa who said that he has some sad news for me, and that he's decided that he doesn't hold the same beliefs as us anymore, that he's become a New Testament or New Covenant Christian. And again, the first question I asked was, well, how does that change how you live your life before God? Because again, with some people, when they leave the church, or, you know, stop attending somewhere, with some people they opt to, you know, just totally turn their back on what they're doing. They believe that you know, this was a waste of time, and so they just live their life the way that anyone else out there lives their life that is not part of God. But that wasn't his situation. But he did have some things that he wanted to express. How does it change how I live? Well, You know, I don't believe that that we need to keep the food laws anymore, and I don't believe that the Sabbath is that, you know, is important as we made it. And the people in the Church of God never really understood about Christ's sacrifice. And of course, I'm not wanting to be argumentative. I want to hear out what his thoughts were. But the first thing when he said, we don't understand Christ's sacrifice, the thing that came to my mind is, but every year we take time to prepare for the Passover, and we have the Lord's Supper ceremony that we as a congregation get together and we read all the scriptures that Christ had. And again, the intent of the Lord's Supper is a memorial of Christ's sacrifice. And to say that, well, we really didn't understand it was a puzzling thing. It was actually the kind of thing that someone would say who doesn't know about what we believe and what we teach. It was what they would say if they are speculating about what we think. And again, what he's getting at specifically is the idea that you people in the Church of God are probably legalist, as in you believe that keeping the commandments is what saves you. And that's not what we believe, and he knows that that's not what we believe. And he knows it because he's been attending for like 50, 53 years, an incredible length of time. So he knows what we teach and what we believe. So I hear the words coming from his mouth, but I know that it's not necessarily his ideas. And I asked this person, are you going to be calling, you know, each of the members that you know and to let them know? And he said, no, Jim, I'm talking to you as the leader, and I want you to tell the church about what's different. And so I'm using the opportunity of this sermon to let you know that Al Davidson is the person who has, you know, kind of altered some of his beliefs. The other belief that he changed as well is that on the idea of the Holy Spirit being a person. So he's saying, oh, that's always been something that's nagged at me. And so we have, you know, a small list of things, but the thing that I found especially challenging or puzzling was the things that he was mentioning were not things that, ooh, I'm surprised, I've never heard of that idea before. These are things that we have booklets that talk about exactly, you know, what our beliefs are and exactly how to handle. You know, if someone says about, you know, clean and unclean foods, is that still in force today? Or the importance of Christ's sacrifice. And so, as it turns out, you know, there's an excellent chance that Al is being influenced by his daughter and some other people. And that's you know, potentially a serious, you know, issue. And that can happen as people get older. They become, you know, more easy to influence and manipulate. But another thing that has happened in Al's situation, and it's happened in other situations, even here in Ottawa, is the idea of when you're separated from the vine, Christ is the vine. We as a church, you know, are part of that vine as well. And when Al is separated, and this happened just before COVID when Angie was starting to suffer from dementia and needed to be in a nursing home environment. And so Al sold everything and they went together into a nursing home. And then COVID struck and again, there is a separation. So again, we're at the east end of Ottawa. They live at the west end of Ottawa. And so it's not easy for them to maintain fellowship. And they were opting to not attend services as well. And so even though they're, you know, part of our congregation, there is a separation there. They were separated from the vine and separated from people encouraging them. I was encouraged to hear that Al was on Sabbaths. He was holding his own Bible studies, and people from the nursing home area that he was at could come and listen. And I thought that's excellent because that helps reinforce what you understand. And so this was a bit, you know, blindsiding when it occurred. I know a year ago at the feast, I was planning to, on the Sabbath, visit with Al and Angie and deliver the message on the Sabbath for any of the people in the nursing home that they get together, but we had an incident of COVID in the congregation, and the nursing home was really, really strict, and so there's no opportunity for me to visit with them at that time. And so as a congregation, you know, we have this sense of loss. Again, in the case of Al, he and Margaret happened to attend their first Sabbath service. They met in a parking lot, and Al was saying, is this the right place? And Margaret says, I hope so. And they walked together up to attend their first Sabbath service. They came separately, but there's a special kinship that you develop when when you have that kind of a situation occur. I know when I started work, there was one other coworker who started the same day as me, and all through my years at 35 years at the insurance company, we kept in touch and kept checking on how we were doing. These chance incidents that can happen can be something that triggers a longer bond. And so I asked Al if he was going to call Margaret about this, and he was saying no. And again, he was teary as he was talking on the phone to me about this. So the thing that encourages me about what happened is that Al isn't turning his back on God, but he does have some different ideas. Today's message is talking about deception, and that's what we're going to focus on. But it was interesting that a subject like this was talked about during the campaign of hope that we recently viewed that was happening in London, where they had a question and answer session. And one of the questions was, what about these people that are longtime Church of God people, in this case in the worldwide church, that are not here with us today? And George Ramakan was the person who took the question, and he immediately said, well, there's two possibilities about what their fate is. One, he referred to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4. And there it talks about, once someone has received the gift and turns their back on it, then there remains no more sacrifice for them. So the idea that one possibility of when someone turns away from the church or turns away from God is they could lose their salvation. That is one of the two possibilities. The other possibility is that God can be very understanding. So if someone is suffering, for example, from dementia or diminished capacity, and they do something, well, God understands that. And so, the other thing that I found encouraging is that, Al isn't saying that, I realize that I've wasted, 53 years of my life and I don't want any part, any part of God or any part of this stuff. He didn't say that. He's altered some of his beliefs, but he still believes that he's worshiping God, and he's still in that way, looking to God. And so it's certainly something I continue to pray for, ask that the congregation also pray for that situation. Al was commenting, he still, considers everyone here friends and brethren. And if someone wants to phone him, he says, yes, I'm happy to take any phone calls. And if he says, we have beautiful gardens here, if someone wants to come for a visit, I welcome that as well. So he hasn't cut himself off, but we have this situation, and it's a sad one, an unfortunate one. And again, one that I believe is due to him not being connected to the vine, to the congregation. One of the primary scriptures that we in the church focus on is the idea of iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And when you don't have that person to confide in, the people around you, then you become more susceptible to some of these attacks where you can be let off course. And so today, I wanted to focus on deception and this warning about being aware of it. Beware of deception, because it can happen. It happened to someone who is a 53-year member of God's church. in Ottawa, I said, there's been other situations where this has happened. And we had a situation where someone was coming from Cornwall and was faithfully attending, was counseling for baptism. He got baptized and we never saw him again. We don't know what that situation was, whether, you know, whatever, it appears like a hidden agenda. I want to get baptized, so I'll do what I need to get baptized, and then he was gone. We don't know what that situation is, and it's something certainly between him and God. We also have others from the Kingston area who were having the challenge of it's 2 hours, almost 2.5 hours to come, and when you have small children, it's not necessarily safe to be on your own with that situation. So again, month after month of not being connected with the congregation, not necessarily hearing the sermons, being encouraged, being instructed, can cause you to step away. And we've had both those situations. So new people that stop attending, and we've had long time people that stop attending. And so today I talk about some of the key points that I want to get across in this message. The first one is that it's a major theme of the New Testament. Pretty much every book talks about this subject of avoiding deception. And we're going to go through some verses that are examples of this. The second point that I want to make is, what's the difference between discernment and spiritual discernment? Point three, what are the main techniques to deceive Christians? So we've given some examples of people who have lost connection and became deceived. What are some of the techniques that are used to do that deception? Number four, what are the top ways Christians can avoid being deceived? So we'll go through some of those as well. And then the fifth, I have some other resources that we can potentially use. So the first point that I want to talk about is this major theme in the New Testament that says we can be deceived. We need to be on guard against deception. The first verse I have for that is Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5. And again, this also exists in Mark 13 and in Luke 21 as well. Jesus warns his disciples about false prophets and false messiahs, saying, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I'm the Christ,' and will lead many astray." So we have that warning from Christ himself. In 1 John 4, verse 1, another warning where it says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God. For many false prophets have gone into the world." Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, 13 to 15, Paul warns the Corinthian church about false apostles, saying, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness." Paul, in writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits, teaching of demons." And we see, if we look over the pages here, there's like 19 examples of these scriptures of warnings. So when something like this happens, even in the church in Ottawa, even among our congregation, we shouldn't be all surprised, saying, "Oh, how could God let that happen?" He warns us time and time again. Deception is out there, and it's a danger to Christians. In 1 Thessalonians 5:21, "But test everything, hold fast that which is good." And again, King James language is kind of prove all things and hold fast that which is good. In Jude, verses 3 and 4, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write you about our common salvation," so that was what the book of Jude was going to be about, "I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 9, Paul warns the Galatians about false teachers, saying, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a contrary gospel that we preach to you, then let him be accursed. As we have said before, and now I say it again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, let him be accursed." So Paul is very powerful there in wanting to protect his congregations from deception. In Colossians 2, verse 8, "See to it, no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." So philosophy, and there's attractive ideas out there that can deceive people. And we want to make sure that we're not going to be one of those people deceived. 1 John 2, 18 and 19, John warns his readers about antichrists who have come into the world, saying, "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, antichrist is coming. So now many antichrists have come. Therefore know that it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For they had not, if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that all were not of us." 2 Timothy 2:15, "Do your best to present yourself to God, one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Again, what that means, or what that's saying, is that he wants us to make sure we're a worker that doesn't need to be ashamed, because there are workers out there that should be ashamed of themselves because they're not keeping the truth that God has given to them, sharpen their minds. Titus 1 verse 9, Paul instructs Titus on the qualification for church leaders, saying that they must be holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that a leader will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. So this is certainly something that the leadership needs to have, but more and more we see that it's something the members need to also be able to defend. Why do we do what we do? Why do I believe what I believe? And there's lots of resources to help us with that. And we'll talk about that later. In Hebrews 5:14, "But solid food is for the mature, for those who have power of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." So that's something that mature Christians will be able to do, is distinguish good from evil. Matthew 7:15 and 16, Jesus warns his disciples to beware of false prophets, saying, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits." In Acts chapter 20, verses 28 to 30, Paul warns the elders of Ephesus about the coming of false teachers, saying, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, for which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them." So Paul is talking to the ministry there, and he's saying, after I'm gone, the churches are going to be attacked, and that some of you ministers are going to be the ones that are saying twisted things to draw people away. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." So there's some things that we've been given that people in the world just are not going to understand and are going to try to fight against. Just a few more. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 and 10. Paul warns the Thessalonian church about the coming of the Antichrist, saying, "The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders and with wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and be saved." Ephesians 4, 11 to 14. Paul described how God has given gifts to people, including pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children. And what does Paul consider children here? Tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. So you're not a mature Christian if you don't have a good grasp on what you believe, what the truth is, what you've proven to yourself. Carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So if your knowledge is only at a childlike level or a childish level, then you're very susceptible to being deceived. Peter, in 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9, says, he warns his readers to be sober-minded and watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And finally, in Revelation, chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, Jesus commends the church in Ephesus for their discernment, saying, "I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those that call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary." So again, those are some characteristics of what can happen if you're not staying sharp. You can grow weary, and you can be susceptible to deception, susceptible to Satan, who's going to attack, and susceptible to human leaders or human beings that will also try to twist things to win you over. So the second point that I wanted to cover is the idea of spiritual discernment. And what's the difference between discernment and spiritual discernment? Both involve the ability to distinguish between truth and error, or good and evil, but they differ in their focus and scope. So again, we in the church want to have spiritual discernment so that, again, what is that discernment? It's knowing good and evil. It's knowing what the truth is. We want to be able to discern that. General discernment is a term about the ability to perceive and understand things accurately, to make sound judgments based on available information. It involves one's reasoning and intuition and common sense to distinguish between what's true or false, right or wrong, good or bad in various areas of life, such as relationships, work, and personal beliefs. On the other hand, spiritual discernment is a specific type of discernment that refers to the ability to distinguish between what is of God and what is not, particularly in matters of faith and spirituality. It involves relying on the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the wisdom of God's word, and one's personal relationship with God to understand the truth and recognize spiritual deception. So again, we're looking for that discernment in each of us, and we want to build that spiritual discernment. Spiritual discernment is a gift from God that is developed through prayer, study of the Bible, and obedience to God's will. It enables believers to distinguish between false teachers, deceptive spirits, and other forms of spiritual deception, and to stay firmly grounded in the truth of God's word. Discernment in general can be developed through practice and reflection, and it can also benefit from a strong spiritual foundation. Point number three of what we are going to talk about today What are the main techniques used to deceive Christians? So what are the things that we need to be looking out for? If this were a comic book, what things should make our spidey senses be tingling? The first one that's listed is false teaching. So if you wanted to deceive Christians, false teaching is one of the ways to do it. It involves distorting or manipulating biblical truths in order to promote false doctrines or beliefs. False teachers may claim to be Christian or have a special revelation from God, but their teachings are not consistent with the Bible. Another way to deceive Christians is manipulation of emotions. Deceptive leaders may use emotional manipulation to control and influence their followers. This can include using guilt or fear or other emotions to manipulate people into giving money or following certain rules or accepting beliefs. An example of where this has happened in my life has to do with the church camp years ago. It was called Camp Vendée. It was in the province of Quebec. And for many years, it was a great place for my kids and lots of church kids to go. And they would participate in sports, and it would be a chance for kids that, of church members, so people that have, the same beliefs, because quite often, our kids would miss out on things like track meets and swim meets and other things that would be held on the Sabbath. So this was an awesome sports activity. You could build camaraderie. But one year that changed. One year, and this was after the Worldwide Church had changed a lot of their teachings, they decided, let's evangelize those kids. And the way that we're going to do it is we're going to have a special service. And just like Billy Graham, before he comes to a city like Ottawa, he gets all the churches together and he says to them, here's the techniques we're going to be using to help people come to Christ. And those techniques include things like we're going to have special music and it's going to whip them all up emotionally. And then we're going to have an altar call. And then we want people planted in the audience to stand up and walk down. Because it's a lot easier to do it if you're not the first person. And so one of the techniques is we want to make sure that there's multiple people that are walking down. And so then it'll be easier for the others to decide to do that. So sure enough, at this church camp for these teenagers who are not mentally, again, it's one thing to use these techniques on adults who may at least understand when someone is manipulating or trying to use psychological techniques on them. But with children, it's not considered, a proper thing to do. But sure enough, they had the emotional music and they had the altar call thing. And it was interesting. My kids were upset by it. And instead of going to the altar call, they went out the door. And I was quite proud that they, I guess, recognized some of what was going on. And again, I was able to tell the ministry that I was, upset with what they were doing, that there was nothing, communicated with the parents that this kind of thing was going to be done. But it's an example of how, whether it's your children or whether it's, fellow members here, we need to be aware of some of these manipulation techniques that can be used. Because those are techniques that are used to deceive Christians. We don't want to be deceived. Charismatic leadership is another technique. If the leader is a powerful speaker, that can be something that can deceive people. False signs and wonders. Again, there will be a time when there will be great deceivers out there and they'll be able to do miracles. And they'll be certified. This is a miracle. This isn't something just a little trick. It's a miracle. False signs and wonders. And some people will say, if they can do that, then they must be of God. And Scripture warns us not to be fooled by that. It's something that can deceive. Isolation from others. And again, I would suggest this is where Al has had a big challenge, is that he, during COVID, the whole place was locked down. He couldn't have visitors. And so for a couple of years, he was separated. And it was even before that he went into the nursing home and again was not attending services. And so the isolation. As I say here, some deceptive leaders try to isolate their followers from the outside world, including other Christians. Sometimes Christians will do it from the, you know, from their congregation they assemble with, and that makes them vulnerable. Again, the roaring lion doesn't go after the strongest member of the herd. It goes after the weak and sick ones that are off on their own. Those are the easy prey, and we don't want to be easy prey. Groupthink. Again, when you get a group of people together, you can sometimes sway them by having everyone, kind of agreeing to the same thing, and then that phenomenon of groupthink comes into play. Cult-like practices, such as controlling behavior, isolation, focus on a leader's authority rather than on God. Mixing truth with error, deceptive teachings may contain elements of the truth in order to make them more convincing, but also contain errors or distortions that can lead people away from the faith. More examples of what are used to deceive Christians, number 9, appeals to personal experience. Deceptive teachings or leaders may appeal to personal experience or beliefs. An example of that when I was a teenager, I found really convincing. I was reading Herbert Armstrong's autobiography, and he talked about how he met a family that were able to heal people. They prayed about people, laid hands on them, and they were healed. And that was neat. And then he talked about learning the truth about the Sabbath, and he went and talked to these healers about the Sabbath. And he said, yeah, I understand. I see that that's a biblical teaching, but we can't do that because, you know, too many of the people we associate with attend church on Sunday. And suddenly, their ability to heal was taken away. And the lesson in the autobiography is, you know, God will work with you up to a point, but if you push God away, then God will withdraw. And so their ability to heal was removed. And in the autobiography, he also talked about, because he didn't know that was removed until he went to their home. And the reason he went to their home was because he was driving in that area of town, and he describes an angel taking the steering wheel and just turning the car, and they ended up at that location. And to me, that was an awesome, powerful proof of, you know, God being involved in that. And I'm not saying it wasn't an awesome, powerful experience, but it shouldn't necessarily be considered a proof, because it could be something that a false teacher would lie about. And so we need to be careful in what things we consider proof. Would that be a solid proof for him? Yes, it happened to him. That was his experience. And so it should be a very solid proof for him. But for other people, it would be an interesting point and something that you can consider and accept. But I just remember as a teenager, I took that hook, line, and sinker as, that's got to be God's leader, and that's how God works with his leaders. Point number 10, denial of sin or accountability is another technique that's used to deceive Christians. Deceptive leaders or teachers may downplay the seriousness of sin or deny that Christians are accountable to anyone other than God or the leader. So again, we've had, you know, even in the Church of God, leaders who have gone off course, and they start to downplay, well, I'm God's leader, so, you know, the little sins I do are not important. And that's not scriptural. And if you are too much into the hero worship of the leader, then you're susceptible to be deceived by that kind of a technique. Number 11, financial manipulations. Number 12, false humility. And number 13, pseudo-intellectualism. So I have the little cartoon in the corner there talking about deceptive teachings or leaders may use complex or obscure language and concepts to make their teachings seem more profound or intellectual than they actually are. So this is just, again, a technique of someone coming and spouting great words and sounding like they know what they're talking about when really they don't. And again, this list goes down to 24 different points of how we can be deceived. I'll just go ahead and skip over this part, but you have them all listed there so that you can go through them. And again, we want to understand, how is it we might be deceived? What are the techniques that might be used? So the other ones are listed there. The fourth point of what I wanted to cover today is the idea of, what are the top ways a Christian can avoid being deceived? So we've gone through a list of deceptions that might happen. How do we avoid it? First, know God's word. Regularly studying and meditating on the Bible is essential for developing discernment and recognizing truth from falsehood. Number two, pray for wisdom. Asking God for wisdom and discernment is important in avoiding deception and making wise choices. Number three, be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can guide and lead Christians into all truth, helping them to avoid deception. Once again, this list goes on for 20 points. We'll continue and do a few more. Seek accountability. Surrounding oneself with other believers who can provide accountability and support is helpful in avoiding deception. That's the idea of having, you know, a Christian brother or sister that you can talk about things with. So when you're coming up with this, you know, fancy new idea that you think is marvelous truth that nobody else has ever heard, when you talk to somebody else, they can often point out, no, that's not new truth, that's old error. And let's go through some scriptures to talk about that. Having an accountability partner in the church, different people that you can confide in, is really helpful in not being led astray. Test everything. We've covered that scripture. Follow godly leaders. Again, we have the examples in scripture where Paul makes the assertion, follow me as I follow Christ. And I'm not going to make that assertion here. That was Paul. But we do have some good Christian examples, good leaders in the church that we can look to as examples of how to conduct ourselves. Point seven, avoid isolation. And again, we know that that was a key part in what's happened with Al. Point eight, stay alert. Be aware of the tactics used by deceptive teachings or leaders to help Christians to recognize and avoid deception. Trust in God is key. Focus on the gospel. Keeping the gospel of Jesus Christ at the center of one's faith and practice can help to guard against false teachings and distractions. And again, it's not only the gospel of Jesus Christ, but the gospel of the kingdom of God, the vision of where we're going as a Christian community. Practice discernment. So again, discernment we talked about. It's knowing right from wrong, good from evil. And so if we have opportunities to practice that, then that can be a good thing. For example, some people like to watch Protestant ministries, so different church programs maybe on a Sunday. And again, for some people, that can be a positive or building thing if they're looking at it and saying, that's wrong, that's not scriptural, and then saying, okay, that they've got right. But it's potentially a very dangerous thing. There's the saying I often go back to is the idea of, you know, you can survive by eating out of a garbage can, but you're a lot better off going to a restaurant than trying to eat out of a garbage can. There's better places to learn than places where you know that a number of the things they're going to try to teach are wrong. And so it's not to say that it's evil or a sin to watch something else, but you have to be very sharp and very knowledgeable to be able to deal with some of the arguments or some of the things that they might teach. Point number 12, stay humble. Pride can blind us to our own weakness. Number 13, keep learning. Christians should continue to learn and grow in their understanding of God's word. And that's one of the reasons why we come to Sabbath services. We have a chance to keep learning. It's why we continue to do Bible study. And again, the church has lots of materials for people to continue their learning about God's ways. Number 14, follow the example of Jesus. I remember years ago they had the bracelets, "What Would Jesus Do?" And all the teenagers would wear them and think, you know, they're right on. The problem with a bracelet that says "What Would Jesus Do?" is it's based on what their thoughts are. The better bracelet would be "What Did Jesus Do?" and follow that example. And that way you're not just saying, "This is what I think about that situation," and Jesus would think the same, and so that's, you know, what I'm thinking is right. Instead, you're following what Scripture says and adopting your own thoughts and actions to Scripture. Practice self-examination. So if there's areas in your life that need to be looked at or changed or discussed, if you don't examine yourself, then those won't come out. So, you know, if Al was correct in saying, "You know, I've always had doubts about whether the Holy Spirit was a person or not," that's something that let's talk about it. Let's go through some of the scriptures and what some of the teachings we have. Be aware of cultural influences. The culture around us can change things significantly. For example, you know, I think in terms of swimming pools and stuff like that, the things that people wear are probably very different than, you know, we'll say at New Testament times. Cultivate a heart of humility. Seek wise counsel. Seeking counsel from wise and mature believers can provide a valuable perspective and help avoid being deceived. That was one of the things I used to appreciate, especially we used to have a public speaking club in church where all the men would get together and one of the ideas was table topics, where someone would talk about, you know, some of the things happening in the news. And it was awesome as a teenager, a young person just starting out in the church, to be able to see some of the senior men in the church discussing, you know, how what's a good Christian view on, you know, whether it's, you know, subjects like abortion or the things that the government are doing as far as climate change and COVID mandates. And, you know, all of those things are things that should be discussed and can be discussed in the right environment. And it's awesome as a young person to see how some of these senior, seasoned speakers and thinkers consider these things. So that's seeking wise counsel. Number 19, use discernment in media consumption. And again, we talked a bit about that as far as either watching, you know, Protestant programming, but also what movies and TV shows that you choose to watch. Some of them are, you know, Paradise Island or something like that, where they get married people and they swap the husbands and wives. And so the object of the show is to see human nature at its worst. Some people find that entertaining viewing, but most Christians should not. It's an example of something that's abhorrent, where it's breaking the ties of marriage relationships. And number 20, avoid compromise. Christians should avoid compromising with false teachings or values in order to gain acceptance or popularity. So I guess an example in my life would be things like, I was attending church where none of my other family members were, my parents and my brothers and sisters. And so the tendency to want to compromise on, you know, Christmas and other things like that, it was always there. But I always made a point to say that, you know, I'm not observing Christmas. And I had a brother who I would talk to, and, you know, "You make sure the rest of the family understands this. I don't want to be part of, you know, gift giving and things like that." And by making that distinction, sometimes it points you out as being weird, but sometimes it points you out as really believing what it is that you say that you believe. And so avoiding compromises, again, an important way to avoid being deceived. The next page has a couple of graphics that I pulled off the internet talking about deception. So things that you might want to have a look at. The list around the circle of the sources of deception was a list that I came up with, but I didn't really understand what the percentages are. Self-deception, that might be 50%. That should be maybe half the circle, is people deceiving themselves, where government deception or media deception, religious deception, advertising deception, some of these other deceptions might be bigger or smaller than what's shown in the circle. They're all weighted equally in the circle I created. But the important thing is to look at that list and be aware that all of those are sources where you could be deceived. And so you need to be on your guard. The other resources that I talk about at the bottom of the page has to do with things like church booklets and materials. So we have our statement of beliefs and our Bible courses. We have 228 booklets that are available on the website. And so an example of a couple of booklets. One talks about the new covenant. Does it do away with God's law? Because Al was saying, I'm a new covenant Christian now. And does he understand what that means anymore? At one point he did. And at one point he might have read that booklet, knew it backwards and forwards. And so it was very solid. Have the Old Testament dietary laws been done away? It's another booklet that we have available. And so when somebody uses one or two scriptures, those have already been addressed in these articles. So again, one of the challenges is if an article or a booklet is just something sitting on a desk over here, that doesn't get it into your brain. And if Al read that booklet 53 years ago and prove that, yes, that I agree that that's the truth. 53 years is a long time, and that truth can slip your mind. You become foggy on some of those things. And so the resources are there, but they're only of value if you use them. And so dealing with so many, 228 booklets means that there's at least 228 different aspects of our Christian walk that might need some extra explanation or some extra proving, and the materials available to do that. Additionally, website sermons. When I looked up the term New Covenant, it turns out there's 7 different sermons that are there. So if you don't like reading booklets, you can have a minister explaining, in this case, the New Covenant, for example. And one of the features of the new website is really good ability to search for material. So if you type in a subject, it'll give you all the booklets and articles and correspondence courses available on that particular subject. And so there's a wealth of resources available, but they're only of value to us if we use them. The next page has to do with 2 sermons in the past on the topic of deception that I've listened to in the past. And as a teenager, I thought these were so good that I wrote out really good notes about what the key points of the sermons were, and I listed them there. And so you're welcome to read those. And if you're interested, I could probably even dig out the actual sermons if you wanted to hear them. But here are the key points dealing with deception that they gave in their sermons. And that brings us to the last piece of paper. If this were Kawartha Lakes, you would have a diagram like this where everything is colored in. But my hand got sore with the pencil crayon, and so maybe I love the Kawartha Lakes people more than Ottawa, but anyhow, I did circle the different colors on this. And what this is, it's meant to be a one-page blurb that talks about every important subject in Christianity. And so if you're going to be deceived on something, It's going to be something that's on this page. And again, for people that are not visual, here's a list of what those subjects or topics are. I'll come back to this one. The yellow at the top represents spirituality or spiritual subjects. So topics like God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus and angels is all in that top area. And again, there's an excellent chance that you might hear sermons on any or all of those subjects. The green area kind of refers to mankind. And over by the stick person that's standing there, it kind of goes through the life cycle. Everything from birth to getting a job to getting married to death or, those are all parts of the human life cycle. But there's also other subjects, including covenants and some of the Christian values or virtues that are listed, and some of the vices are covered in the next section. But once again, the thing that, an example of where we can look at this has to do with, just thinking back on what sermons have you heard in the last month, what were the subjects? And in most cases, you should be able to find the subjects here. For example, a couple weeks ago, there's a message on hope. And again, hope is what I would consider a virtue. And sure enough, in the list of virtues, right about there is the word hope. To be totally honest, full disclosure, I had to sneak and put hope on this diagram. I did have a larger version of virtues, which listed like two or three columns of virtues, and hope was part of that. But I went ahead and added it here because we just had the major campaign on that subject, and I wanted to make sure it was listed. In the gray area is, negative things, so it has to do with things like traditional Christian doctrines. So we would call these false doctrines, whether it has to do with the immortal soul or the Trinity or baptism by sprinkling babies. All of those topics are listed there, as well as vices, things that humans that mankind should be avoiding. And at the very bottom there's something to show the passing of time, so past, present, future. We know prophecy, for example, deals with the future, and so we wanted to represent that here as well. So one of the reasons I also feel that this is important, because pretty much every topic you're ever going to hear in church, you could point to which area is this covering. And if you're getting a proper diet in church, you should be ticking off, putting check marks beside each of these subjects here. So it's not just, one subject that needs to be focused on. All of this knowledge is necessary. Our statement of beliefs is, all of these numbers here that are shown, show which of the beliefs in our statement of beliefs is covered here. And we have this thing called the Systematic Theology Project that takes each of those beliefs and gives you a couple of pages of scriptures and detail on each of those subjects. And so the reason I think this is important, because we're talking about deception. We're talking about church members here that have been deceived. We don't want that to happen. This is the important information that we need to make sure that we're sharp on. And if there's an area on here that you don't feel very comfortable, that's something that you could talk to me or talk to some of the other members and say, I'm good with most of these beliefs, but this one is one that I really don't understand. And so that's an example of one, you need to come and you need to communicate it, because we sometimes won't know if we don't have people talk to us about it. But this will also be a focus that we're going to use, continue to use, as we plan for sermons here in Ottawa. And so as you hear a sermon given, you probably pull this out and say, oh, I see what he's doing. It's this one here. Boop, and put a check mark beside it. And hopefully, in the course of a year or so, we'll have check marks beside many of these. So again, it's not just what we're going to cover in sermons, but it's things that you as individual Christians can spend time with as well. If there's something there that you feel is something you haven't covered in a while and you need some refresher on it, it's something that you could choose to go to the 220 some booklets and grab the booklet on the Trinity and see what it says and make sure reinforce that knowledge that you have, that you've already proven so often. You've already proven these things to yourself. And so this, I hope, can be a tool for our future studies, a tool to make sure that we're individually sound on all of the different teachings of the church. And the reason that these are teachings of Scripture, it's not just teachings of a church obscure. This is what the Bible is going to tell us. And so my hope in providing that is if you're sitting there one day and you're thinking, boy, I've got a half an hour. I'd love to do some Bible study on something. What should I do it on? Well, hopefully you can pull this out and find something that is an area that of interest or an area that you might realize you haven't spent any time on, and that can provide a focus. So in closing, I did also put a red circle around the word beware as part of the color font I have on my printer. No, it's a red circle with a marker, but the idea is we as Christians need to beware, because we know that Satan is out there. He's looking to get at us. We know that there's people that have been part of our congregations that he's been able to snare. And he hasn't necessarily won in all of these situations. And we have opportunities to reach out to people like Al and Angie. Still, they're not lost. They haven't rejected God, but they are deceived. And that's something that we can potentially help them with.